Welcome to the Flyover Ministry Podcast, a practical youth ministry podcast for small church leaders by small church leaders. We are grateful that you have joined us for our journey through ministry-related topics that we hope help equip and encourage you as you serve Jesus wherever you are.
Welcome to the podcast. I'm Dan.
And I'm Jordan.
And this is Flyover Ministry. Jordan alluded to the potential of me waxing eloquent in last week's episode. And if you're any length or duration of listener to this podcast, you know that I am not able or capable of waxing eloquent. See, even saying that, I stumble, verbal fumble. If you knew, dear listener, how many minutes of just rants and ravings of a lunatic I cut out and just talking to about myself here. All the like side stories that, just answer Jordan's question and get to the point. If you knew how many minutes of episodes that I've cut out, I don't think you would actually be surprised if you know me at all. But this is Flyover.
You had me going there. I was surprised that you were going to actually let the cat out of the bag that we actually have a third co-host named Josh that we just never let finalize the cut. But sorry, Josh.
Yeah, Josh is over here just shaking his head like, oh, I'm never in one of these days. Oh, no, but we're glad that you're back with us. I do recognize as well, sometimes when you watch people talk about things like this, it sounds like they're just talking about a fun trip that they had, and that is not entirely appealing to a lot of people. But this wasn't necessarily a vacation. This was more of a ministry conference, and I do think that there's some benefit in being able to share and talk about the different things that we picked up and learned. It'd just be similar to you walking up to Jordan or myself sometime this summer and asking, like, hey, what were your takeaways from D6? How was it? And that is very much kind of the approach that I'm taking on these episodes. Not so much us talking about a fun trip we had together, but here are some useful conversations we had, things that we took in that will hopefully help you in your ministry. But
that's right.
Yeah.
So for today.
Jordan, yeah, go ahead.
I was just going to say, since this was your session, I could do a little introduction. Last week, we talked about one that I took in. This one, we're going to talk about what you took in. And first of all, I'm gonna get this started juicy. So the session that you went to was about narcissism. And so I'm going to open with the question, why did you go to that one, Dan? I'm just kidding. Don't answer that. awkward. No. Actually, not necessarily why, but what were some of the thoughts that you had as you made that choice?
Well, You say that, but I'm pretty sure there was an elective on working well together with your senior pastor. And it's I work pretty well with my senior pastor, thanks. How do you go to that without seeming accusatory of like, we just don't work well together, and whose fault is it? And, well, it's not my fault, so I guess I better go the extra mile and try and connect. No, it's not anything like that, but interestingly and coincidentally and rather ironically that you do mention it. Is it irony? There's that irony thing again. We should probably figure out what irony is properly. But one of the first points that he made, this was a guy named Tom Bump, by the way, from an organization called Restoring Leaders. And it was tremendous. I wasn't the only one from our group that went. There was a good number of us actually that went. One of the first points that Tom made actually was that we are all narcissists in some way, shape, or form. You think about what narcissism is, where you have the excessive interest or admiration of oneself. Mm. And you could just redefine that with pride. I mean, really, sure. The sum total of that comes down to we think that we're all that in a bag, box of donuts or a bag of chips, as some of my former students like to say. And, you know, that's true. I think sometimes we get a little bit full of ourselves thinking like how great it is that we're doing this here. And, well, I can do this. And even when it comes down to volunteering yourself for doing things in ministry where, you know what, I'll just do this. I can just do this. And we take on more than we should, or we ought to. And we should really just leave a lot of those tasks to the people around us, or to deacons, or to student leaders, or to other people in our church. And instead, well, that's just easy enough. I'm not going to really bother anybody, so I'll just do it. That's narcissism. That's putting yourself in a spot where, you know, the church is entirely dependent on you. And if you weren't there, the church would fall apart. And coincidentally, as we're recording this, I'm on, I think, week three, starting week three on my sabbatical. And our churches are still standing, which I praise the Lord for. I'm grateful for. Just the reminder that, you know what, the church at large will survive without me. One of the, I'm trying to remember, it was one of John's session where he talks about, I have my book here, so I'm going to find it. But he talks about, you think that the gospel rides on your shoulders, and that is not the correct alignment. Like, you are the one that goes and preaches the gospel. And he quoted from Zinzendorf, right? This was John Forrest, his general session, where he says, the quote from Zinzendorf was, "Preach the gospel, die, be forgotten." And
Zinzendorf succeeded.
Yeah, correct.
Yeah, I don't know who Zinzendorf
is. If you said, who's Zinzendorf? Mission accomplished.
Yep.
Surely someone out there is like, actually, I know who Zinzendorf is. Oh, man. Also, if you're looking for baby names, maybe avoid that one.
Sure. Yeah, that's an interesting start there, because even as you say that, it's kind of like, oh, yeah, I can see that in myself quite a bit. And even just the way that I would justify it to myself would be more like I'm a people pleaser, and so I don't want to put a burden on somebody else. But is that just narcissism that is packaged in like a fake humility kind of a thing? Or is it just laziness? I mean, there's a lot of different reasons I could say that are not flattering to myself. Yeah, but that's interesting. So as you're taking that session in then, was it kind of more of a mirror for ourselves to be like, how are we tending to operate as narcissists? Or was there just like a recognition of how do we work together, given that we all have some narcissistic tendencies?
Well, that's a great setup, actually. And believe it or not, this is unplanned. This is unscripted. There's no outline here apart from the outline I have from the breakout session. But the subtitle of this breakout session was Navigating Towards Empathy, recognizing the difference here of empathy being I recognize where this person is coming from because I have experienced this as well. So you're not coming at this from the outside in thinking, well, I just don't deal with this. You're recognizing your own sinfulness, seeing the biblical pattern for restoration being the goal of these relationships. But when you do see that sin of pride in someone's life, how do you talk about that sin of pride? It's incredibly difficult because pride tends to shut you down from receiving that kind of biblical correction. It prevents you from receiving it gracefully. It prevents you from, coming to the point of acknowledging your sin and confessing it. And again, recognizing that the Holy Spirit is the one who does that work. But as the messenger, you are kind of walking on eggshells a lot, because people that are prideful, the point that Mr. Bump made was that they are very untrusting. Their social circle is really small, because the people that they surround themselves with are the people who think exactly like them. And a lot of times that doesn't even include their spouse. So you're talking to somebody who just, and there was examples that he gave of coming up to leaders in his own context that were strong practitioners of narcissism, where they were just full of themselves. The church, this is my church, and we're going to do my vision and my goals. And And he apologized, said, you know, I've been speaking against you behind your back, and I recognize that what I'm doing is wrong, and I'm sorry, and I ask that you forgive me. And this pastor went, not a big deal, but like a I don't really care kind of attitude. Mm-hmm. And the rest of the story went that this pastor's wife looked across the table and went, you know, how dare you? Are you kidding? Like, he's apologizing. You talk on Sundays about receiving forgiveness and restoration, and this is how you respond. And the pastor turned response to his wife was, you know. So you see the the power of narcissism, right? And just the impact that it has in people's lives. So how do you confront someone on a sin like this, especially when they are in a position of, I almost said power, but it's not power, right? You're supposed to be in a position of servant leadership, mm-hmm. as leaders in the church, as under shepherds. So how do you approach someone in that kind of a position biblically and with the goal to restoration, instead of just saying, yeah, we're going to get rid of this narcissist and put up our own? You know, how do you, right. how do you prevent the reestablishment of that same kind of toxic ministry atmosphere?
Yeah, that's interesting. And it almost sounds kind of like, by your explanation, I don't know if we talked about it at all, but was there a discussion about like the potential difference, despite coming with empathy, as we recognize our own tendencies of having that in our own life, right? But there is a certain part of reality where you might find someone who their narcissism is to a point that, like you said, it just in, from that story, they're almost unreachable. You know what I mean? So like,
yeah,
I've had an opportunity to hear other people who've had some family members who've been struggling with someone who has been like, I won't go as far as saying like clinically diagnosed narcissist, but through counseling, the spouse has like their counselor's like, this is kind of what's going on. And one of the hallmarks is that you can't really say anything to them, because no matter what it is, they're going to twist it and make it about them, where they're justified and the other person's wrong. So did they talk about like that distinction at all of what happens if you're in a setting where that's going on? Kind of maybe another way of saying it was, what was his response to the story of the pastor? Like, how would you navigate that, where it's just like, okay, repentance is happening. There's this person who's sorry. And at the point where you were able to forgive them and, you know, right. bring reconciliation, you refuse to accept, even though in this situation, you, like with the guy talking about the pastor behind his back, you were the one offended and you won't even extend forgiveness there. But then also dealing with the confrontation of your spouse, like where your wrong is being pointed out. I can understand that one better, but yeah. Did he bring that illustration on any further?
From the perspective of how church discipline needs to be enacted. Like if someone continues on in unrepentance, like, yeah, you definitely need to bring somebody else. If you're going to do that kind of confrontation, if you're going to come and apologize, he said, you know, biblically, we would see, go and talk to this person one-on-one and then bring somebody else. And then if that doesn't work, bring in, you know, the larger circles expanding out. When it's coming to narcissism, he talked about, don't even go to by yourself. Just go ahead and skip to bringing one or two other people. Because okay. if you come to the point to your church leadership and say, hey, this is what's going on, it's your word versus his. So you need that kind of the second input to be able to validate, like, yes, this is actually what happened. No, that's not what he said. Kind of that kind of level of transparency. He did also say, because this is church discipline, when it gets to that point where you bring it before the church, is this something that needs to be addressed? And recognizing that this is a lot of church hurt, right? Bad leadership often hurts the people around them, the people that are that answer to them, the people that they are trying to lead and equip and disciple. You know, you're talking about potentially dealing with somebody's sin, and the Bible's pretty clear. Like, if someone continues on in unrepentant sin, kick them out. Well, now you're talking about in the specific circumstance that you're talking about. You're talking about kicking out your pastor, removing him from that kind of office, and that kind of attitude or situation is rather intimidating. It is scary to come into because what are we going to do?
And divisive. I mean, because
So
I could see that not going well for the church.
Right. What a loaded cocktail we have here of potential what ifs. And it really demonstrates, I think, just how much sin screws everything up. Where you have something that's supposed to be good and proper, and just how hard Satan works to corrupt the good things that God makes and intends and designs. And, you know, keeping in mind, you can't change their hearts. The only thing that you can control is yourself. So the encouragement is to have the attitude of Jesus from Philippians 2, especially. He really drew that home as he ended the session. Have the mindset of Jesus. Keeping yourself from that kind of attitude of narcissism, of being unapproachable. And that was a gauge of saying, like, if you want to know how you're doing in this, the gauge is to be able to see if people are able to come to you with concerns comfortably. Are they able to approach you in an atmosphere where they know that you're going to hear them, that you are going to receive what they have to say, that it's not an attack on you necessarily, but that they're trying to figure out how do we work together in this? And if you're able to have people come up to you and ask those kind of questions, you're serving well, like you're leading well, like people are able to lead together, not just by yourself, but together in all of this. But it is, yeah. I mean, it is really difficult. I mean, just even rethinking about all of this, like, if you have a pastor, and I recognize, like, in the AFLC, right, we would say in our denomination, the authority of the church lies in the congregation, not in the pastor. And that's not entirely the polity of everyone else that was at D6. They're talking about churches where the authority was the pastor. Pastor has the authority to hire and fire people. You think a lot about the situation at Mars Hill and how that kind of boiled over and turned into what it was. And if you haven't, listener, I'd point you to the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill podcast. Great little 12 episode series on different components of what happened in that particular church. But yeah, I mean, what happens if it's a deacon? What happens if it's one of your church members? What if it's just a random mom in the church that just is acting as a gatekeeper for anything else? How do you deal with not just your pastor, right? But how do you deal with narcissism and pride in anybody's life?
Yeah, that's a great question. And, you know, I don't know if I've seen cases where that's gone exceptionally well. And I don't know if you necessarily would, because it's not, like, if it goes well, you're not going to broadcast it. Like, look at what we did, because then you're just slipping into, like, pride and arrogance there too. But I have been aware of things where that's been a contributing factor. And part of it, you wonder, is so first, you talked about our polity, and I would agree to a point. But I think in function, our pastors do have a lot of authority in their congregations, not necessarily, you know, just by the office. And so it can slip into that, but
I wasn't alluding that they don't. I'm just saying that we have a different view of this. Like, speaking as an ordained pastor in our fellowship, we are in a position where, at least in our ministry context, people look to us for guidance and leadership, and being able to say, you know what, you have a broader view of what's going on. Give us some ideas on how we can go. But it's not just myself and Mark as the end of the road, like. We answer to the church. Like, the church is who hired us. So, sorry, I wanted to clarify that.
No, that's true.
Off the deep end.
My point was more so that I recognize that structurally, but I also know of congregations where the congregation will be like, well, pastor, what do you think? And then he'll say something and they'll say yes. And so I think that plays into this a little bit, because in maybe this is heritage. I don't think it's limited to that though, but there's this idea of niceness, and where we think that Jesus is calling us to be nice leads us to not dealing with things earlier in an obviously loving, compassionate way. But if you're talking about like narcissism or someone who's doing something that is going to be a problematic, you're not doing anybody any favors by knowing it's there and not addressing it and waiting for something bigger, right? So if you see somebody who's doing this and having this tendency, it's a loving thing to like walk with them through that, right? And so in ministry too, it is helpful if you see someone going, because I don't know necessarily if all of this is coming from a bad place. It's not a healthy place, but I could see someone who's taking on a lot more ministry-wise than they should, and having a congregation member come up and say, you know, you don't have to do this. You know, it could be a blessing to that person in that season where they might be feeling like, as a matter of more of this is, it wouldn't be narcissism necessarily, but I suppose you could make a link to it because it's still about them, but because of a personal insecurity. And I'll just say that this is something that I've had to walk through, you know, given a season where there were some challenges, I felt like I needed to justify my value to the congregation. And I felt like I had to justify and show I was worth the congregation hiring me, which led to, and you know, I think we're still walking through this, maybe more of a positioning to make myself, as you'd said, indispensable, you know, job security. If I can make things so that the congregation like would want to get rid of me, but then they think about, well, how are we going to do these things? That helps with job security, but it's not healthy. And I can see that, you know, early on, if someone would have been like, you know, you don't have to do this, that could have been very helpful and could have prevented some of the realities that happened later on down the road.
Yeah. And we get in our own way. I mean, we really set ourselves up for this, like as ministry leaders, especially thinking like this is the specific target audience of this particular elective. A lot of times we have ideas of things that we'd like to accomplish. Like here's our goal in ministry, and it's a rather lofty goal. So let's already start taking steps to accomplish it. And because church moves so slow sometimes, right? The glacial pace of church ministry, I wonder if we just hijack the projects and goals ourselves to say like, it's just going to be faster if I do this. And when it isn't accomplished or when the goals aren't met, we get frustrated when any form of resistance to any degree comes up, and we lose our minds because I'm trying to do what you hired me to do. Let me do what you've called and hired me to do. Yeah. And we immediately enter into this is what you want to do, but it might not entirely be what God has in store and in mind for the church at this particular season. So maybe we need to reevaluate those particular goals. And this is the whole point of coming to empathy. And just thinking about this, how do you lead with empathy in a circumstance like this? Well, you lead in a way where we don't hurt people. And that's, you know, that shouldn't be the goal, but you're not the savior. Okay. You're not the savior of the church. You're not the savior of the narcissistic leader. If you're dealing with one right now, again, the reminder that God is the only one who can change them. Mm-hmm. And when you think about that, you know, you need to lead yourself with love and grace, and you need to be willing to forgive yourself as well from the sins and the faults that you commit, the things where you fall short and just are not living up to the standard that you would hold to anybody else. So you got to lead with honesty too. Recognize that you are not Jesus Christ. And I think that's enough to usually take the wind out of my sails, but yeah.
It can be so challenging though, to not have some sort of savior complex. I mean, and I think maybe part of it is because we tie like the sense of calling to it so much. Like, you know, I've been called to this, and because of that, we can like make that like I've got a special dog in this fight because of that. Like, you're not called. And we, and you know, to the point that I would say that probably any member of your congregation has been called as a member of the congregation, maybe not through an official letter, but as a body of Christ, right? So, right. But I think that that can be a challenge for us too, and to recognize so much comes back to that identity piece, and just remembering who we are, being humbled as our sin is before us, and we recognize how much we need Jesus and salvation, but encouraged as we know what God has done for us and brings us through us. And I think that's the place of equilibrium that we need to shoot for, to not be in despair, but to not be overinflated. So it really comes back to the gospel, and it comes back to Jesus.
Imagine that.
Who would have thought? Who would have thought? Jesus, he would have thought. So what a smart guy he was. It's kind of like he's smarter than man for some reason. I don't know.
Oh, man.
All right. Well, do you have any final thoughts to add to that?
Well, I just, I don't know if you, how you take notes. I usually, when I go through these sessions, I usually put a little star at the points like, oh, man, if there's anything you glean, or if you ever return back to these notes, take a look at these. And the last little star that I have here in my notes is just for us to do a heart and mind check in all of this, as you examine yourself first in this issue. The point of, you know, asking yourself, what is it like to be on the other side of me? What is it like for somebody else to work alongside me in all of this? And in examining yourself, when you find sin, again, the call is to repent and to believe the gospel. And in that, you can go in peace and serve the Lord, which is how you're about to end this particular podcast. So I guess my final thought here is just to spend some time in self-examination. Even if you're not dealing with a narcissistic leader, that is the invitation I have for you today.
Well, with that, I'm just going to end it because Dan already said it. So do what Dan said, and we'll see you next week. God bless.
Thanks for listening to Flyover Ministry. You can find, follow, and give feedback on our Instagram and Facebook pages at Flyover Ministry. You can also get in contact with us on our Gmail account, flyoverministrypodcast@gmail.com. You can find other episodes that we've recorded on iTunes and Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts, and please feel free to share them with a friend. Thanks again for listening, and we'll see you in the next episode.